Praise the Lord, everyone. We are going to sing a chorus here as we open to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'd like to sing that chorus, I'm Satisfied with Jesus. Amen. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus in my soul. Oh yes, I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus in my soul. Now you can't make me doubt it. No, you can't make me doubt it. Well, you can't make me doubt it in my soul. No, you can't make me doubt it. No, you can't make me doubt it. Well, you can't make me doubt it in my soul. And I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus in my soul. Oh yes, I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus. I'm satisfied with Jesus in my soul. And you can't make me doubt it. No, you can't make me doubt it. Well, you can't make me doubt it in my soul. I said that you can't make me doubt it. No, you can't make me doubt it. Well, you can't make me doubt it in my soul. Let's give the Lord a hand praise tonight. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, we need to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Amen. I don't know about you, I feel a little radical tonight. Praise the Lord. All right, it's time for us to be radical. Get the job done. Amen. So we're opening to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for a Bible study. And before we begin, I'd like to call upon the Lord and ask Him to help us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to Thee, Lord, as Thy children, the sheep of Thy pasture. And we need Thee, O Lord, we need to learn of Thee. Let Thy word, O Lord, speak to us tonight. Let Thy power come down. Lord, let souls be brought unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, let souls be brought unto repentance and unto baptism, unto the infilling of the Holy Ghost. O God, as a result of hearing Thy word, we know that there are those listening on the internet tonight, those listening all over the world. And Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst touch their hearts and help them, O God. Lord Jesus, meet their needs, O Lord, most of all, the saving of the soul. We now yield ourselves to Thee. Let Thy will be done. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of the blood. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, amen. Does feel good to be here. I've been working real hard lately on getting the newsletter written. In fact, I was working again all day today on it, right up until service time. And then I suddenly realized, hey, I've got a service tonight. I better get with it here. We got over here, and so I'm moving right on into the Bible study. So my heart and mind are all wound up in the Word of God, and I'm going 100 miles an hour right now. So I hope we can get this all out. But the newsletter, I thought, would be finished sometime tomorrow, and it actually is finished except for the acknowledgments. I have to put those in. So about 6 in the morning tomorrow, I'll get up and do that and get the before the sun comes up. And so by the time the sun comes up tomorrow, we should have that newsletter for February finished, and we'll take it from there. I hope it'll really shake people up. I am shaken up by what I have seen. I've been looking at what's going on in the world, looking at prophecy. And you know, the Lord did call me to a prophetic ministry. It's It's a little different, I suppose, than a lot of ministries are, because I'm here to especially preach the second coming of the Lord and to expose the works of darkness. Those things that are hidden, those things that are secret, those things that should be shouted from the rooftops. Amen. Glory to God. Well, so much could be said about what's happening, but we're going to start in with our Bible study, and I usually take a few side roads here and there, and we'll come up with some things that I think will interest you tonight. I hope it'll shake us up. The Word of God needs to shake us up. I don't want to preach what you want to hear. I want to preach what you need to hear. Amen. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to deal with a very touchy, delicate, controversial subject. But of course, the Word of God ends all controversy. This is one of the most hated chapters in the whole Bible by a lot of people. I love it. I love the whole Word of God. Everyone, all 66 books of the King James Bible. And I don't believe there's any lost books out there. I think we've got it all right here. This is absolutely perfect. God said He would preserve it. All 39 books of the Old and 27 of the New, it's the Word of God. There is no more. He gave us everything we need to know. And we build upon that revelation. So if you don't have a King James Bible, we'll get you one. The one you've got, if it's not a King James, throw it back. Hear those commercials? If it's not Mrs. Paul's, throw it back. You know, the fish sticks commercial. If it's not a King James, throw it back. You need a King James Bible. That's the one God uses. All right. Now, every so often I have to bring that up to remind people, because there's so many things going around out there, and a lot of pastors that aren't committed to the King James. And so they don't have a standard that they set for that. And people think, well, I'll get a new King James or a NIV, non-inspired version, or a NASB or Jerusalem Bible or this or that or the other thing. Living Bible. Boy, there's a lollipop for you. You know? Or one of these other things. I'll tell you what. All of that is worthless. It's not the Word of God. God only wrote one book. Just one. And we've got it right here in the King James 1611. So, with that in mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." So apparently, the people at Corinth wrote to the Apostle Paul with some questions. So he says, "Concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me," he says, "it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Right there the controversy begins, right? What does he mean by this? What's he talking about? Well, he goes on to explain it so you don't have to worry. Okay? Now, he starts out with this statement, I think to arrest their attention and to set the foundation for the rest of what he has to say. It is good for a man, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, not somebody else's, his own. Okay? And let every woman have her own husband. So he's coming out very strongly to the Corinthians here, and they did have a problem in Corinth with fornication. I think we've got a problem in the state of Wisconsin with fornication. I think we got a problem in Washington, D.C. with fornication. I think there's a problem in the state of Californication. But I don't know if you heard about this, by the way. Did you know that they're planning to legalize marijuana in California? Not just for medicinal purposes, for any purpose. I saw it coming. Even though you see things like that coming, when they finally do it, you think, are they really doing this? Yeah, they are. It seems like since Obama got in, all hell has broken loose. And really, that's what's happening. But we have all kinds of things rising up in this perverted, sick society. But the Word of God tells us, is dealing here with fornication. And he says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, meaning affection, and likewise also the wife unto her husband, unto the husband rather. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. You know, there is so much divorce in the United States today. In fact, it is in excess in most places of 60%. In fact, in California, it's 66.66666 ad infinitum percent, two-thirds, and in divorce. It just doesn't last. Something goes wrong. You see, we have a society that is put together by Satan. He has filled it with devices, soap operas, movies, the terrible things that come across the television, and all these things going on. He is setting the stage for Antichrist activity. And anything against Jesus Christ is Antichrist. It's not just a world dictator that will come on the scene. People's hearts have to be prepared in advance to receive him. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another come in his own name, him you will receive. And they're going to do it. Now, so what Satan has done is he set the stage for every kind of evil. And, you know, for years now, they've had these soap operas that come on, and women get addicted to those things. And all it is one fornication after another, after another, after another, after another, and always with a guy named Derek. Figure that one out. But anyway, it's absolute filth, and it's put over the airwaves, and people get addicted to those stories, and they can't wait till the next day to see the next part of it. And it's very addicting. But all it is setting the stage for the heart to get involved in such things. And that's why we have so much of it. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What you put in there, you got to deal with. When I was studying data processing way back in the old, old, old days, like 1970, when the smallest computer we had was about the size of three desks put together. There weren't any microcomputers. We used to have a sign up on the computer that said, garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you put in this thing is what you're going to get back. So that kind of cute. We also had a little glass case up there with an abacus in it. And it's in case of power failure, break glass. But anyway, another little sign we had up there, it said a computer doesn't do what it's supposed to do, it does what you tell it to do. But really, your mind, what you put in there, what you fill your mind with is what you become. You become what you think about most of the time. That is a fact. Now, you think about the Lord Jesus all the time, you become more like him. You read the Word of God all the time, you find yourself speaking the Word. So, it should be no big secret, but it is a strange secret that people become what they think about most of the time. People that think about money constantly usually end up with a lot of it because they'll find a way to get it. But that's all they'll ever have, too. Right. Now, so here he's saying, he's dealing with this issue of fornication, which is a big issue. He says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. In other words, you know, if the husband gets mad at his wife and says, all right, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. You know, I'm going to punish you. That marriage is headed for disaster. And the other way around, too, if a woman does that, you know, it's headed for disaster. He says, the wife hath not power over her, of her own body, rather, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Now, let's look at this in a spiritual sense, because he is dealing with an issue among people. But are we not the bride of Christ, and should we not walk in constant obedience to him? All right? The Apostle Paul said, I have espoused you to one husband. That's why we don't go running off to the Catholic Church and go and have a few sacraments over there. Right? Or go over to some ecumenical meeting and get involved with people who don't even know who God is. They think God is three people. God isn't three people. God is God. Come on. Now, and by the way, that whole doctrine came from the Catholic Church, didn't it? And people get confused over that. The Bible only teaches one God. One God. And he was manifested in Jesus Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete, complete, complete in him. That shouldn't be so hard to understand. I remember being in a school one time, they said, you'll never figure out the Godhead. Nobody can understand the Godhead. Nobody can. Really? Well, then why does Romans 1 verse 20 tell us, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, the Pope over there, if he would ever get the mind to read the Bible, he might learn something. But he's too busy giving papal blessings to the Simpsons. Duh. Those characters. Oakley dokley, you know. A papal blessing? To cartoon characters. Well, okay. You know, I don't even want to ask what's next. Because it's going to got to be something horrendous. But anyway, in verse 5, when a man or a woman deny each other due benevolence or affection, God looks at it as fraud. Defraud ye not one the other. Now there's an exception. He says, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't leave a door open for him. And so he's making it very clear here that this attitude that people get, when you have animosity between a husband and a wife, it causes havoc. It's a spiritual nightmare. And it might start out small, but it gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it explodes. And that's why there are so many marriages that are destroyed. And one thing God doesn't put up with in his church is for people to divorce and get remarried. Picture it. Picture a church full of people with husbands and wives, and all of a sudden as time goes on, she's sitting with somebody else, and he's sitting with somebody else, and they've been divorced and remarried. That just doesn't work. God does not allow it in his church. Now, there are churches today that don't deal with the issue. They just say, well, you know, that's all right. God forgives, so do it again. Get married again. Get married again. There's this Hollywood syndrome, you know. No, it isn't God's way. He will not put up with that at all. So, he says now in verse 6, but I speak this by permission. In other words, God's saying, I can say this. And not of commandment. In other words, the Lord is endorsing this, but not commanding this. It's just something that is right. For I would that all men were even as I myself. And Paul was single. I think he was married because he was a Pharisee. And apparently when he became a Christian, of course that shook everything up. And I've seen that happen before too. I've seen it happen where a man and a woman that were married and one came to the Lord and the other declared war. I mean, that does happen. You can look at all the different possibilities of things that could happen. And in this world, You know, the devil will grab at anything he can. Now, he's saying here, I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. What's he saying? Lo and behold, not all people are alike. Had you noticed? We're not all the same. Now, there are some bachelors, for an example, that just want to be a bachelor. They just want to serve God. And you're always going to have the devil whispering some, oh, that guy, he's one of those homos, you know. He's not interested in any women. That's no way to think. Come on, or the same thing with women. The devil will throw perverted thoughts anytime he can. See, the devil doesn't usually use a direct attack. He casts doubts, uses crafty insinuations. He is a deceiver as well as a tempter. And he'll try to put thoughts in your mind that should not be there. All right? Don't entertain him. You can take charge in Jesus' name through your own mind. The Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. But what does it mean? Well, the mind, why is the mind compared to loins? The loins being the reproductive part of the body. Because thoughts reproduce, don't they? And one leads to another and to another and to another. Pretty soon you have got a lot of thoughts to deal with. You've got a whole family of thoughts. So you gird up the loins of your mind, you put a stop to it, you put a check on it and say, that's it. Start worshiping the Lord, glorify Him, come against it, fight it, in Jesus' name. Drive that devil out. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, so he says that, I would that all men were even as I myself. Now, why would he say that? He has a spiritual advantage because he's not tied down to anyone. And he can do more for God. It's just the fact. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. It's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. As you'll see, especially when the time that you're living in dictates it. I'll come to that later. But we are living in a time right now of such urgency. The Lord's coming is at hand. Our minds should be absorbed with that thought. Amen. We need to be remembering that our Savior could appear any time now. That great trumpet will sound. He will return again. Behold, I come quickly. Amen. You know, I'm looking at so many events that are happening. This thing in Haiti, this earthquake that took place down there, 7.0 magnitude. It was devastating. Hospitals collapsed, churches collapsed, everything collapsed. The big Roman Catholic religious leader there was buried in the rubble. They had all kinds of... A half a million people are dead. Crushed by falling buildings. The presidential palace collapsed. Everything came down. There's nothing left. In the whole Port-au-Prince area, it's gone. In 35 seconds... 500,000 people are dead. In 35 seconds, the whole place comes down. I believe God is sending warnings to this earth. You see, Haiti happens to be the headquarters, you might say, of voodoo and Santeria. Now, voodoo is an old African religion. I know I'm taking one of these side roads right now, but we're going to do this. It's one of these old African religions, and most people think of voodoo as they have these little dolls. Actually, those little dolls are called not puppets, but poppets. Is what the witches call them, poppets. And you know, they do put pins in and they do cast spells on people and afflict people. But they have various gods that they worship. It came out of Africa. Now, when the African slaves were brought over to Haiti, there were Roman Catholics there that forced them to convert to Catholicism. See, Catholicism, Catholic Church, is a lot like the Islamic religion. Convert or die. Yep, either convert or you're dead. Do you know the Roman Catholic Church has killed, in the past now, over 60 billion people? They talk about Schicklgruber, you know, old Hitler, and how he killed 6 million Jews. I think it was more like 600,000, but that was bad enough. 60 million killed by the Catholic system. And there was a debate going on one time on television. Years ago, this Catholic bishop was being asked questions. And the moderator said to this Catholic bishop, "How about all of these people that were killed by papal order and decree? All these martyrs that were killed back in the old days, in the Middle Ages." And he said, "Well, yeah, but," he said, "that's just the way things were at that time. Things just, that's what happened at that time." See, he said, if we had been back there, we wouldn't have done that. Did you ever read Matthew chapter 23? It's the same line the devil used there with the Pharisees. Jesus said, you build the sepulchres of the prophets and so forth. And you've killed all the prophets and those that were sent to you. And Jesus said the Pharisees would say, "If we had been in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have done this." The Catholic bishop was saying the same thing. Have you ever noticed the parallels, the similarities of happenings, of reactions, of attitudes? You know why? You got the same devils, same evil spirits, different people, but the same spirits driving them. So it continues on and on and on. That's why history repeats itself over and over again. Well, anyway, back to our subject. Sometimes we have to just take a little side route here. I think it's important. Now, he's saying in verse 8, "I say therefore to the unmarried and widows." So you're not hitched, okay? You're unmarried. "It's good," not essential, but "it's good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn," meaning to burn as in burn with passion. All right? Not everybody can remain unmarried, and some people don't need to be married. People are all different. He wants us to bear that in mind. Now he says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." Okay? She is not to depart, not to leave. "But, and if she depart," some people ask me sometimes, they're in a situation where this man is beating on his wife and coming home drunk and slamming her into the wall and all this kind of terrible situations. No, she doesn't have to stay in a situation like that. That's why he's got this verse in here, "But if she depart, let her remain unmarried." Some people think, "Because I was in a bad marriage, I can have another one." That's what you're going to have, another bad marriage. And another one, and another one, and another one. It really doesn't work. So, if she depart, let her remain unmarried. If you got a bad one, it's sad, but you got a bad one. That's why you better think before you look, before you leap. You better think before you act. Nowadays, people go running off and getting married and think, well, if it doesn't work, I'll just, you know, we'll get another one. There's a lot of them out there, a lot of fish in the sea. Right? We'll just write it off as a bad deal and I'll find another one. Isn't it terrible what people do? One guy said to me one time, yep, my wife is 40 years old. I'm going to trade her in for two 20s. And I thought, you better repent. Huh? But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. You can't go and get another one. Those are your two options. Remain unmarried. You don't have to stay and be abused, but you remain unmarried. Or, by a miracle, if God would save your husband, and he's done it. He has done it. Boy, I can think of some situations where, in some of these churches, where there was a divorce, and then the woman married somebody else, and then after that, later on, her first original real husband was saved and going to the same church. But what a mess, huh? But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Put away means the divorce. He cannot do it. No matter what the judge says or what the law of man says, the law of God is greater. Just think if everybody believed this and acted upon this. The divorce court would be non-existent. And by the way, the only one who ever wins in a divorce is the lawyer. They always come out ahead. Anyway, verse 12 says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now God is allowing him to say it. It's true and it's right. But Paul is saying, I'm telling you this. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Why? For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now what does that mean? Isn't there individual accountability? Well, certainly there is. But if you look at a home and you have got one true, faithful saint of God, but the spouse isn't, the presence of God is still in the home. And the children feel the presence of God even because of the one that is faithful. And with the presence of God being there, there's always the possibility and the hope, I should say, through prayer and great faith, that that person will repent, that unbelieving spouse. When I was in the Clintonville Church many, many years ago. This is a lot of years ago. I've been preaching now for 40 years, but when I was there many years ago, there was a dear sister, elderly lady, who left us at age 95. She's the one who prayed me in off the street when I was in the occult, and she pulled me in through prayer, and God brought me into repentance, and I was baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. She was the one who was praying on her front porch as I'd walk by to school every day, all dressed in black, carrying my astrology charts. She'd always see me go by and she'd always pray for me. She nearly jumped 3 feet off the church bench when she saw me walk in the door and come up to the front, kneel down, and cry out to God. Her prayers were answered. She'd prayed for years. But she said that when she was married to the bank president. in Clintonville, Dairyman's Bank. And, of course, this was one. He was one of these guys that dressed like a banker. He looked like a Monopoly man. You know, with a gold watch, a watch fob, and a fancy suit. Big man in town. And she went to this little church, his wife, and very faithful, worshiped the Lord, filled with the Holy Ghost, and he wouldn't go. He didn't want anything to do with it. That was a holy roller church, you know. And if you weren't Lutheran or Catholic or Methodist, that wasn't prestigious. Right? So she prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him. And every Sunday morning she'd say, "Charlie, you want to come to church with me today?" And he'd say, "No, no, no, never go." But she kept praying. And one day she got up, got herself ready to go to church on a Sunday morning. And she had been a Lutheran before. And he still was. But she had been a Lutheran. She said she couldn't be that anymore because one day she was sick. And she lived down right in the downtown area, right next to the Red Owl store in Clintonville. Remember these Red Owl stores? And she said she was very sick one time, and she stayed home. She stole a Lutheran. She opened the Bible to read a little bit, and it said, "If there are any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church." And she looked up out of her window, and church had gotten out of the Lutheran church, and all the elders were on their way into the Leaning Tower Bar to have a belt or two. Maybe they're going after their flu shot. Well, that tavern used to have a sign up there that says, "Get your flu shots here," you know. Well, anyway, she said, "How can I call for my elders to come and pray for me when they're on their way to tip a few, you know, and they'll come out of there half-crocked and dizzy? How can I have them pray for me?" Well, she realized she couldn't go back to that church. It just bothered her. The Lord used that. So anyway, when God had saved her, brought her in, filled her with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, she prayed and prayed for her husband. And finally the day came when she got up and she was going to go to church. And her husband walked out of the bedroom, tears rolling down his face, and said, "I want to go with you." And God brought that bank president in and saved him. Amen? Put the bank president down in Jesus' name. And when it came time, they were renting this building. It used to belong to the Lutherans there, and they built a big new monstrosity, you know. He bought the building for the church for 500 bank shares. That's what he paid for it, and donated the whole building. So God works things out, doesn't he? Amen. So I often think of that. She prayed and prayed and prayed. Some women get frustrated. "Oh, that old goat will never get saved." And so off they go. Find somebody else. "I'll find me a Christian man." You can't do that. If it's impossible for you to stay, don't think about getting remarried. You're going to have to make it on your own, according to what the Word of God says. And a lot of people don't like this, but it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. The Lord said it, not me. I don't care if somebody gets mad at me. Usually people do. By the time I'm through with this, if I missed anybody and somebody isn't mad at me, let me know and I'll think of something and we'll get to you. Okay? So anyway, if an unbelieving husband or wife are in the presence of God, it is possible for them. There's great hope there that they'll be saved. So great is the power of God. You want the power of God in that home, especially if there are children. So you stay together if you possibly can, unless the situation is violent, of course. Verse 15 says, "But if the unbelieving depart," let him depart, that's okay, let him go, "a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases." Meaning you are not tied to that person. You're not bound to that person. You can let them go. It doesn't mean you're free to remarry. It means you can let them go. All right? That's what it's saying. That is the subject of the entire verse there. But if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. You're not bound to that person. Let them go. But God hath called us to peace. So, ultimately, what you're looking for is to be at peace with God. And if you are, then all will be well. Okay? For what knowest thou, O wife? Now he's asking a question here. What knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? It could happen. You may say, not him. Hey. Don't make that mistake. It can happen. Did you ever get corrected by God? Anybody? Anybody out there, or is it just me? Do you ever have the Lord work you over really good? Years ago, all these things that happened years ago, when the Lord had called me out of the occult and saved my soul and everything, and, you know, my brothers and sisters had all come together on the weekends on Sunday. They'd drink beer and play cards after a big dinner. You know, my mother would have a big dinner for everybody and all the in-laws and outlaws and everybody. And they'd play cards in the afternoon. And after the Lord had brought me into the truth, and I was there, I wouldn't have anything to do with any of that stuff, and I became the death of the party. So I was kind of an oddball. They'd be in there playing shashkopf, you know what that is, sheephead, you know, cards, and drinking their old Milwaukee or their Blatz or Pabst or whatever. So one time, my brother-in-law was around there, and he was just nasty. My brother-in-law said, because I prayed before we ate. My brother-in-law said, I don't pray before I eat. I had to work hard and earn that money myself. I bought that food. I don't have to thank anybody for it. And I got so upset with him. I went away and I said, there is a man. I was just kind of talking to myself, you know. There is a man who will never be saved. That man is so vile and rotten and evil, he'll never be saved. And you know, the Lord hit me hard. I felt something go through me. And he said, don't ever say that about anybody because you don't know. Amen. And that night, that very night, I was in that little church on 5th Street there in Clintonville, where I'd come down to the front not all that long ago and was filled with the Holy Ghost. And in came my brother-in-law and listened to the preaching, came down to the front, got down on his knees. Huh? God was touching him, getting a hold of his, you know, and here I looked at that and I thought, oh, boy, have I been a fool. God can do anything. Don't give up hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. You might say, oh, never, never, never. Don't. Okay, let's put it this way. Never say never. Sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? But how true it is. But God will save whom he will. So you just don't know. Now, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man. Now I want to tell you this. It can happen. It doesn't always happen. But it can. All I'm trying to say is don't give up hope. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches, In other words, the way you find yourself, the situation you find yourself in, do all the right things. Follow God. Don't do what the world says. Don't look for patterns that come out of the worldly system or the laws of man. Follow the Lord. Amen. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. How can you be uncircumcised? He's obviously not talking about that physical act of circumcision. He's alluding to it. But what he's saying here is, if you're a Gentile and you're called as a Gentile and become a Christian, don't try to be a Jew. All right? Some people think, well, now I got to become a Jew. I got to celebrate Hanukkah and all the feast days. And I can't call him Jesus. I got to call him Yahshua. I have to refer to God as Yahweh and all this. Hey, come on. Speak English. Most of these people that run around saying Yahweh and Yahshua can't even say their ABCs in Hebrew. They can't say their ABCs. They need to leave it alone. If you're speaking English, his name is Jesus. All right? So he's saying, don't try to be a Jew. God didn't call you to be a Jew. He called you to be a Christian. Right. Don't mix it up. Amen. All right? Now, that's the purpose of that verse. Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of God. We must keep the law of God, the law of grace. He writes it on our hearts. Seek to please Him. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Again, if you're a Gentile and you're called to be a Christian, you're a Christian Gentile, meaning you're a Christian, you're in the church. But the fact that you're German or Polish or Lithuanian, whatever you are, you don't become a Jew. Okay? And if you're a Jew and you become a Christian, what did Paul say? He said, I was in the Jewish religion and I count that all as loss, that I might win Christ, that I might know Him, in other words, and serve Him. Art thou called being a servant? Now, he's dealing with another structure here. Servant and master. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. What if you're a servant and you become a Christian, and the one you're working for, the one you're serving, is a Christian? What does that do? What do you do then? Do you say, well, now we're both Christians, I don't have to work so hard. This guy's got to like me. Huh? Instead of having one hand in my pocket, I'll put both hands in my pockets now. That's called working for the state. We always used to tell that little joke, see somebody with both hands in their pockets, we say, you must be off probation now, you know, meaning your first 6 months, you know, because you got both hands in your pockets. Somebody came through the university where I worked one time. I used to work at Oshkosh at the UW. He said, how many people work here? I said, about half of them. Which was totally accurate. I'm telling you, it was the truth. If that, you wouldn't believe the horror stories. I'd go down sometimes in some of these areas and you'd find in the pipe chases there'd be mattresses and ashtrays in there. They'd go and sleep all day and smoke cigarettes between the walls in these pipe chases. It was unbelievable. But anyway, sometimes I'd find electricians, plumbers, high-paid, $25, $30 an hour people playing cards on work time. Hidden away underneath, we're all in the mechanical rooms where nobody could find them. All the time would go on. It's a fact. And I was really pushing, trying to work hard, and I thought, boy, this is irritating, you know? I try so hard to work constantly, and these guys are in there fooling around with a deck of cards. Oh, well. You still have to do what's right. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. If the one in charge of you sets you free, then fine. Now notice what he says here. This is really a beautiful verse. Verse 22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. If you're called in the Lord and you're a servant, God regards you as a free man. You're not really a servant. Amen. The Lord sets you free. Okay? Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. So it's all going to come out the same. What you do for God. Whether servant or free, if you're a servant, you become free in the Lord. If you're free, you become a servant unto God. Isn't that wonderful? It's called perfect balance. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. And you know, we're all bought with the same price, the blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord paid just as much for your soul as he did for mine. And I look around at everybody, the Lord paid the same price for all of you. There's not one better than the other. All right? Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. In other words, as Paul said one time, whatever state I'm in, I've learned therewith to be content. Here's a little secret too. Whatever situation you're in, never complain, because if you complain, you'll stay there. If you honor God and do the best you can where you are, he'll always advance you. What happened to Israel when they complained? Walking in circles. 40 years of that, and never did make it, the first generation, except for two, Joshua and Caleb. That should teach us something, right? So, if you don't complain, see, when you're complaining, there's no faith there. When you're complaining, there is pride there. Pride causes people to complain. Why should I have to go through this? Why is this happening to me? I don't like this. You know? Nobody wants to hear that. God doesn't want to hear that. I think it even irritates the devil, even though he generates it. Nobody wants to hear it. And people do enough of that, they start to get mad at themselves. You don't even like it. All right? But if you honor God, do the best, wherever you find yourself, wherever God put you, make the best of that. Glorify God in it. Magnify him. Now concerning virgins, you know, there are fewer and fewer of them in our day and age, aren't there? When I was in high school back in 1967, 68, there were two couples as students that we knew were illicitly involved with each other. Nobody else. It's probably the other way around in schools now. It's that bad. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Again, to remain a virgin, remain unmarried, what does he mean? The present distress. Because of what they were going through with the Roman Empire at that time and all the trouble that was happening in the world. And boy, if they had it back then, have we got it now? It is a present distress, isn't it? Well, I was working on this newsletter and finding all these things that are going on. I'll tell you, you know, back in the middle of December, I had predicted on worldwide radio that health care bill would pass during the time of the witches' Sabbath at Yule, that some people call Christmas, Baal's birthday. All right? Sure enough, on the 24th, the senators came in with their suitcases, couldn't wait to get to the airport, rushed through the vote, railroaded this thing through. And they did it so fast that even Senator Harry Reid, primary proponent of the bill, when it was his turn to vote, stood up and said, "Nay!" And there was silence, and then everybody busted out laughing. And then he changed his vote, which you can't do, but he did it anyway. Otherwise, he would have defeated his own bill. And so they railroaded this thing through 60 to 39, and they ran off to the airport to go home so they could unwrap their presents from under the tree. That is real dedication to your work, isn't it? Of course, who's going to read over 2,000 pages weighing 20 and a half pounds that would be brought in on a cart? How would you like to have somebody put something like that on your desk and say, "Read it"? Over 2,000 pages and no plot. You talk about boring reading. You can be sure not one of them read it. But they voted on it. How can you vote blindly like that? And now they've got 383 pages of changes to make. And I also predicted this, and it's coming to pass. I said, watch, they'll do it behind closed doors with a committee. It won't be open to the public. It won't be televised. Nobody's going to know what they're doing until after they've done it. So this morning I turned the radio on. About 6 o'clock in the morning, I think the 6 o'clock top of the hour news, ABC, came on. And they said that President Obama called together 13 Democrats as a committee to hammer out the differences between the two bills and put it together so he could sign it. And I thought, isn't that interesting? A committee of 13 called together on the 13th to the White House. What's with all these 13s all the time? Why did Barack Obama initially pick February 2nd, the witches' Sabbath of Imag, for his State of the Union message, and then have a public uproar because it was going to preempt the program Lost on television, the final episode? People didn't want that, so he decided to change his date. Why is it that the government has called together 5 teams of cardiac specialists to be on hand at the State of the Union address to handle heart problems? What's he going to say that's going to cause... Does the Bible say that men's hearts shall fail them for fear? He's calling together all this extra support and these extra teams. You know, these are all signs of the times. There is a present distress. There's a whole lot more than that going on, too. And by the way, once they pass this thing, well, it's passed already, but once they iron out the wrinkles and make all the changes they want, then they're going to enforce it on the income tax form. When you fill out your 1040 or 1040A or whatever, you have to prove with your income tax form that you have health insurance. If you don't, you're fined and penalized. How do you like them apples? And if you have your own private insurance, that insurance is now going to be taxed. It never was before. They don't have to buy into their health insurance system. They've got their own. You have to take what they give you. And now the company Applied Digital Solutions, Verichip, headquartered down in Florida, CEO Scott Silverman made the statement that we have now acquired Steel Vault. And Steel Vault is a company that deals with identity theft and data records of all kinds. And they've now put this thing together where they can chip you and have all of your medical records, all of your financial records, your credit score, and everything will all be in one system that has just now come to pass. You can see them working towards something, can't you? We're getting right down to the wire. There is a present distress. I know Joy had given me a picture from the newspaper of a $100 bill. You know, this was in the Milwaukee Journal Sentinel with a big owl on the front. Instead of having Ben Franklin there, it was an owl. Of course, on the dollar bill, there's always been a tiny little owl hiding up there in the upper right-hand corner on the obverse side. Not the reverse side, the obverse side. What's that little owl sitting up there in a corner for? He's got to oversee the thing. The owl is always, in the occult, is the messenger. And in Harry Potter, it was the messenger. And the owls in, the witches would always gather and worship the moon under the oak trees, and the owls would come and fly into the oak trees and sit there. And when they'd have a gathering of owls, they called it a parliament. From the Dark Ages even, which is where the parliament of these different countries, the governing bodies, where they got their name from. It was occult to start with. And when they make a motion, in witchcraft, when you make a motion, you set a spell into motion. You say, I make a motion. Did you ever hear that? Parliamentarian procedure? Do I have a motion? Oh, I make a motion. So I second the motion. Second the motion. And they vote on it. Well, in the occult, when you make a motion, you set a spell in motion by doing the incantation, the ritual, and the spell is set in motion. Remember Scott McKenzie's song? If you're going to San Francisco, you better wear some flowers in your hair. Remember that one? Anybody? Boy, I must be old as the hills. Some of you remember it, right? There's a couple more here old as the hills, too. Dwayne, Tom, you remember it. You're old as the hills, just like we're a set of old hills here. But anyway, if you're going to San Francisco, you better wear some flowers in your hair. If you're going to San Francisco. And then the words, all across the nation, such a strange vibration. People in motion, people in motion. Says it twice, doesn't he? There's a whole generation with a new explanation. People in motion, people in motion. That's pure witchcraft. That is a spell set to music. There were a lot of songs like that that did that. So, really, you look at this whole thing and that dollar bill or that $100 bill with that owl on there. Suddenly the owl came from the little corner and took prominence, didn't it? How about this? All these big politicians like Henry Kissinger and Ronald Reagan was in on this, and Ford and Carter. Really, literally, all the presidents. Bill Clinton, the whole works. They would go over to a place called the Bohemian Grove in California and put on robes and stand there in front of a giant owl. Then they would burn an effigy as a sacrifice. And after their ceremony, standing in those white robes, those druid robes, they'd go and have a dance. All men, they'd have a nude dance going on. One man who actually sneaked in there and took pictures said he nearly lost his lunch when he saw Henry Kissinger dancing with Merv Griffin. And I don't think it was the Tennessee Waltz either. Isn't that awful? These are the guys running the show. Standing in front of the big owl. And right there in the paper, they're telling us something. They don't do that by accident. They're telling you something. The dollar's going down. The euro's coming up. The electronic system's coming in. We're down to the wire. Well, so much could be said. Boy, I don't know if we can finish it. We got about 6-7 minutes yet. Okay, let's see what we can do here. I guess we take a lot of side roads, but we see a lot, don't we? There's a lot of scenery out there. Okay. Now, so we read verse 25, Van 26. Trying to figure out where we left off here. 27, was it? We'll start there. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. So if you have a wife, don't go looking to get out of it. Oh, I got to get out of this marriage. Oh, I got to get out of here. No, no, no. Stick with it. Seems like nowadays people give up so easily. One man divorced his wife one time because he actually was granted a divorce because he went to work as a construction worker and his wife was mad at him. And it came time for a lunch and he was half starved. And he opened his lunch box and all there was a sour dill pickle in there. She's making a statement, you know. All you get is a sour dill pickle. And he didn't think it was funny, so he divorced her. Cruel and inhuman treatment. That's giving up kind of easy. Divorced over a dill pickle? Well, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Don't go looking. Now, the only way you can be loosed from a wife is if she died. Then you're loosed. But don't go looking. That's the biggest mistake people make. They go looking for a husband or looking for a wife. Let God bring one to you if He wants you to have one. Let Him do it. He'll put it together. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. If you're eligible to be married, it's all right. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. So if you're in a situation where if you are loosed, and it's a second marriage, but it's legitimate because the spouse had died, there's still trouble with it. He's saying you're better off just staying single. You're not sinning if you get married again, but he said there's trouble with it generally. That second time around is not the same. Okay? This is pretty strict, isn't it? But this I say, brethren, the time is short. Can we grasp that? The time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. What does that mean? You concentrate fully on God. What would the worldly person think if he read that? Oh, make believe I don't have a wife. I'll go and, you know, tip a few till I feel single and see double. It's not what it's saying. You fully concentrate on God. And they that weep as though they wept not. And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. And they that buy as though they possess not. What's he saying here? Don't let anything get to you. Keep your mind on the Lord. Amen. If you prosper, don't make a big deal out of it. If you're in trouble, don't make a big deal out of that. You're dead in Christ. If you kick a dead man, there's no response, right? Amen. Don't let things get to you. Stay true to the purpose and will of God. And they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. You see, we do have to interact with the world, don't we? We don't cooperate any more than we have to, but we interact. I go and buy gas at the BP station. I don't give my heart to that company. I know they're going to use the money for evil things, and you know, sure, same thing with the taxes. But we interact without cooperating. You know, the 1040 form that you fill out, and by the way, the reason it's a 1040 is because after the Civil War, the government issued bonds at 10% for 40 years. That was a Civil War that has never yet been paid. It's still the 1040 form. Okay? But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. It's just a fact. Got to keep her happy, right? There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. There's just a certain amount of give and take there that you're not fully concentrating on serving God. And that doesn't mean everybody should be that way. It's just that some people are, some are not. And he's pointing out the advantage of being single. He's not opposed to being single. He's pointing out the advantage. And this I speak for your own profit. Not that I may cast a snare upon you. You see what he's saying? This is for your benefit. But for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. If you're single and serving God, you can do it undistracted. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin. Now this is a little different here. This is talking about a man that has a virgin daughter. Right? Okay? If she pass the flower of her age and needs so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. It's all right to marry if you're older, if you're eligible. It's a godly marriage. You can get married when you're older. That shouldn't even be an issue, but it is with some people. It was back here. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. Now, let's face it, there are some girls that just don't get married, and he's saying that's fine. It's not a reproach. Doesn't mean God's mad at you. It's just the way it is, and that could change at any time. If it happens later in life, it's fine. A lot more could be said about this. I've only got minutes here. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. Isn't that plain? Isn't that clear? But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. You never want to marry somebody who's not in the Lord. You don't want to have the devil for a father-in-law. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. See how the Lord is using Paul here to put this all in perspective, and he deals with a very touchy issue. But a lot of the trouble that's in the world today is because of this very issue. And so it's a powerful thing to bring out. Now, what we're going to do is have a word of prayer. Next week, we plan to go into chapter 8 and move right on through. I'm looking forward to where we can get into the spiritual gifts. Amen. Which is so vital to the church. We try to apply all of these things spiritually, not just with what we would call human understanding, but spiritually. So God, help us to understand what this is all about. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, that we could study this tonight. Let thy word be dear to our hearts. And Lord, let thy power of conviction be upon all thy people. Help us, guide us, direct us, Lord, in all of thy perfect ways, and help us to rejoice in obedience to thy holy word. Help us now as we close this service and go into a time of singing and prayer. Let thy blessing remain upon us, and we give thee thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.